And but Lord willing, we're going to take something. Take your Bible, turn to Nehemiah. We're going to go through some different things in the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to read, start a little bit of a foundation this evening here and try to illustrate a part of it to be a help to you and get the Lord's blessing on us. Nehemiah chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and a certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." And we'll stop there for the time being, but realize this, that the nation of Israel has been sent into captivity because they had sinned against God. And time after time after time, God had sent the Old Testament prophets to the nation of Israel and warned them that they needed to turn from their idolatry, they needed to turn from worshiping Baal, and turn and worship God. And God gave them chance after chance after chance after chance. Now you'll learn in your Bible that God is a patient God. He's a long-suffering God. And he's a God of grace, but he's also a God of righteousness and a God of justice and a God of judgment. And God lays out the fact with the children of Israel. He said, listen, if you don't turn, then I'm going to have to judge you. And what ends up happening is he judges the nation of Israel and puts them into captivity. And now, after the period of time has gone by, we have Nehemiah, who's the cupbearer to Artaxerxes, and at this point, he's wondering, hey, how are things back home, if you will, in Jerusalem? And he gets the report that Jerusalem is virtually tore apart. The gates have been burned. The walls have been torn down. And basically, the people are a train wreck. And his heart's broken over it. And what we want to start out with, and I believe for the sake of this revival, is we need to start out like Nehemiah started out, and that's dealing with sin. Now, I'm going to tell you this right off the bat. Some of you are thinking, well, is he going to mention my sin? I may mention some sins, but I'm not going to give you a list. You know why? Because if I give you a list and I miss yours, you'll think you're okay. But the Holy Spirit of God and your conscience, you already know your sins. You already know your transgressions. We already know. The Bible says that our transgressions, they testify against us. When we're doing wrong, we know we're doing wrong. It's not rocket science. Now, we try to come up with excuses, but the bottom line is, we know when we do wrong. It's not that hard, but the question is, what are we going to do about it? And you and Nehemiah comes here, he says, listen, in verse 7, he says, we've dealt very corruptly against thee, have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. For us today, we'd look and say, we've disobeyed the word of God. We've disobeyed God. All right? And he says here that we have sinned. And so I have an illustration, and we're going to cover some things tonight and that I hope it'll be a blessing to you. But listen, here's the thing. We don't want to just have a meeting. We say we want revival. But here's the question I have for you tonight. Do you really want to see God do something in your life, or are you really content with where you are? Whether anybody else gets help or not, or anybody else gets a revival or not, you can have it yourself if you want it.
Right.
Or you can just have church.
Right.
I don't know about you, but I'm tired of just church.
Amen.
And that's no disrespect to the pastor. It's the same thing to me. I just get tired of church at church.
Right.
I don't want to be something where you just show up and just, you know, okay, well, we had church. Are you with me so far? Amen. Listen, if we want to see God do something this week, if you want to see God do some things in your life, we get started tonight, and by the time we hit Sunday, hey, Sunday could be a day of just great rejoicing. We're talking about an anniversary. We can celebrate God. Why? Because if you'll respond to the Holy Spirit of God, then the Holy Spirit of God will move and work in your life, and He'll help you. So by the time we get to the end of this thing, you'll be like, wow, I can't believe what God has done in my life. Now, the first requirement for God to do something in your life this week is to be here this week.
Amen.
That's pretty easy, isn't it? This isn't complicated. If you want to get something from God, you got to be where, you know, be there with, you got to be at the table, get the food, right?
Amen.
We'll put the food on a table. If you're there, you can get something to eat.
Amen.
All right? It's really that simple. There's a little boy visiting his grandparents on their farm. He was given a slingshot to play with out in the woods. He practiced in the woods, but he could never hit the target. Getting a little discouraged, he headed back for dinner. As he was walking back, he saw Grandma's pet duck. Just out of impulse, he let the slingshot fly and hit the duck square in the head and killed it. He was shocked and grieved. In a panic, he hid the dead duck in the woodpile, only to see his sister watching. Sally had seen it all. But she said nothing. After lunch the next day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Grandma, Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen." Then she whispered to him, "Remember the duck?" So Johnny did the dishes. Later that day, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing, and Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help make supper." Sally just smiled and said, "Well, that's all right, because Johnny told me he wanted to help." She whispered again, "Remember the duck?" So Sally went fishing, and Johnny stayed to help. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, he finally couldn't stand it any longer. He came to Grandma and confessed that he had killed the duck. Grandma knelt down, gave him a hug, and said, "Sweetheart, I know. You see, I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. But because I love you, I forgave you. I was just wondering how long you would let Sally make a slave of you." Whatever's in your past, whatever you've done, and the devil keeps throwing it up in your face, maybe lying, cheating, debt, fear, bad habits, hatred, angerness, bitterness, whatever it is, you need to know that God was standing at the window and He saw the whole thing. In fact, He sees your whole life. There's nothing hid from God. He wants you to know that He loves you. And the Bible teaches He is ready to forgive. Now, Him being ready to forgive means if we want to receive that forgiveness, we must have repentance. Now, repentance is something you don't hear a whole lot about, but that repentance is what that little boy did when he went to Grandma. You know, he went to Grandma and he said, "Grandma, I killed your duck and I'm sorry. You sinned against God." Now, what we're going to do is we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to look at this situation and we're going to realize that the accuser is the devil. And we know that the devil accuses you. And listen, there's some of you, you're not going any further in your Christian life until you deal with your duck. So as a reminder, I use illustrations now and again, but this duck represents whatever your sin is. Now again, I could give a list. I'll mention a few things, but let me ask you something. What do you have hidden in the woodpile? You see, what Johnny figured, as long as that duck was hidden in the woodpile, he was okay. But the truth of the matter is, whatever you think you've got hidden, you can't hide it from God. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Beholds good and evil. He knows what's going on. Now, here's the thing. We can hide things from our parents. Listen, for you kids, realize this. You're going to do things, and you're going to think you've got it hidden, but mom and dad aren't as dumb as you think. And mom and dad know when they were kids, there was stuff they thought they had hidden from their parents, and their parents weren't as dumb as they thought. And you know what? It goes clear back to the garden. Because every generation thinks that their parents don't know what they're talking about. Their parents don't have any idea what's really going on. Now, the honest truth is, there is pleasure in sin for a season, and there are some things your parents don't know. Not really quiet. A few parents that think you know everything your kids have done and said and done that, come on, like your parents knew everything? Okay, now we all know that in the human realm it's not possible for you to know everything, but God does know everything. So that duck you've got hidden in the woodpile that you think that nobody else knows, it's broad daylight to God. God watched you put the duck in the woodpile. And God's spoken to you about it. But some of you tonight, in your rebellion, you refuse to repent. And the devil's just going to use that, just like this little girl used that on her brother. And you know what? Here's the thing. You say, well, how do I get the devil to stop using it? Confess it. Man. You see, once he confessed it, every bit of her ammo was gone. What could she say now? Remember the duck? Oh, I confessed the duck. It's done. Think about this. If you get a, what's your name again, sir?
John.
All right, let's say John gets arrested for a crime. And let's say it's something he did and everybody here saw him do it. I say he got mad at the preacher, walked up, punched him in the face, knocked him out, and they put him in jail. And I said, all right, we got all these witnesses watching you do that. And I don't suggest doing that because he's a pretty big guy. But anyway, you know what will happen? They'll say, now what they'll do is they'll come and they're going to offer him a plea bargain. They're going to say, listen, we want you to go ahead and plead guilty. And then, we'll lower the sentence, this, that, and the other. And so he's really got a choice. He can say, well, no, you know what? No, I don't want to plead. I'm going to take this thing to trial. I said, okay, now realize, here's our list of witnesses. Now, there's only one way to get rid of all of those witnesses without being a mob hit. Okay? You say, what's that? When he says, I'm guilty. I confess. Because, see, everybody that saw it happen, whatever they saw means nothing if he says, I'm guilty. There's no need for a witness if you admit your guilt. You know some of you carrying tonight? You're carrying the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. He's already spoken to your heart. Some of you, he's already talking to you tonight. Now some of you saying, how do you know? It's not my first rodeo. Some of you, he's already talked to your heart about something that's not right and you know it. The Holy Spirit of God convicts you. God gave you a conscience. Your conscience convicts you. Your conscience reminds you. The thing is, you know what we say? Oh, we want to see God move. But you know what God told the nation of Israel? God wanted to bless the nation of Israel. He wanted to do all the good stuff for the nation of Israel, but he could not do that as long as they had their ducks. And their ducks were Baal, false worship. All the things that they were doing is wrong. And all God said is, look, if you'll turn from that, if you'll repent, I will forgive you and then I will bless you.
Right.
Some of you say, boy, I wish I really had the joy of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. I really wish that the Holy Spirit could work in my life. He will not work as long as you got ducks in the woodpile. You got ducks in the woodpile. The first thing he says is, listen, you want all the benefits, but you don't want to deal with the sin. And you've got to deal with the sin first. If you want revival, you've got to deal with the sin first. You've got to come to God with a broken and a contrite heart that says, oh God, I'm guilty. And God says, now we're talking. Now we can make some progress here. Now you can have that real peace and joy. Some of you wives, you're in rebellion against your husband and you want God's blessing. It's not going to work.
Amen.
Now listen, I'm just going to qualify. We can play church. We can play church. You can sing the songs. And you can say, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. And you're lying through your teeth. You're not doing fine. You're miserable.
Amen.
Your life's a train wreck. You got ducks in the woodpile. But we know how to fake it. We know how to put on the smile. How are you? I'm fine. How are you? Lousy, how are you? We know how to fake it. And you kids that grow up in church, you're the biggest fakers. Because you've learned the songs. You know the songs. You can sit there and sing the song and smile. Preacher say whatever. You can even say amen. But what about them ducks in the woodpile? You're not wanting to deal with the ducks in the woodpile. Until you're willing to start dealing with those ducks in the woodpile, you're not going to see God do a move in your heart and life like you really want. You're in rebellion. Some of you men, you're in rebellion against your boss at work. You're cheating on the time clock. Stealing from your employer. You know what's really interesting is when it's quiet enough, you can hear these things working. You say, oh, I don't steal from them. Well, really? Well, what about the times when you take a break and you're only supposed to take, say, 15 minutes, but you've taken 30 and say, oh, it's all right. That company's big enough. They can afford it. Amen. You take a little here, a little there. It's okay. They can afford it. They're a big company. That's the same mentality people use at Shoplift. Well, they're a big company. You know how many millions of dollars are lost every year through shoplifting people? Oh, they don't need this. They don't need that. You know the sad part about it? A lot of people claim to be Christians, the ones doing it. Let me ask you this question. If I showed up at your job and I went up to your boss and I said, hey, I've got a question for you. Do you have anybody here that's a Christian that works in your shop? Would your name come to their mind first? Or would they say, you know, I'm not really sure if we've got any Christians here or not. We got some people go to church. But you ought to hear their conversation when the guys are all standing around talking about the weekend and the women and the... We all right? What do they hear? Because listen, your testimony is all you've got. Some of you ladies, I mean, do the other ladies in church think you got a wonderful husband, or they think your husband's a bum because of how you talk about him when you're just all together with the ladies? You know what that quiet is? That quiet's a, oh, me. You know what's wrong with some of our marriages? We complain to other people about our marriage more than taking it to God on our knees and getting some help and working things out. It's easier to run our mouth at what's wrong instead of trying to do something to get it fixed. What about getting on our face before God? Listen, we say, I want revival. Well, how much time are we spending in front of God saying, God, what's wrong with me? Show me what... God, let me know, what are the ducks I've got in my woodpile? God, I want to take care of these ducks. I want these things to happen in my life so, God, I can have your blessing. And God, so you can bless not only my life, but my home and my church and help us to be able to give the gospel. Listen, if our life isn't different than anybody else out there, why would they want what we have? If our life is just like everybody else, we walk like everybody else, talk like everybody else, why do we, what we have make an offer to them be worth getting? Amen. We've got to decide if we're going to live for God, we've got to fess up. Amen. We've got to own it. Amen. And we've got to quit making excuses.
Right.
Well, you know, I wouldn't act this. Is this your husband right here? Okay, I ask because I got to play it safe. I'm telling you, in this day and age, there's no telling with folks. Amen. All right, how long y'all been married? 21. Now I like this guy. What's your name, sir? Eric. All right, I like Eric already because Eric's one of the few guys you ask. Guy, most guys you say, how long you been married? And they look at their wife. I don't know.
She's one. Don't know.
Eric. Good. Play it safe, man. You got this thing. It's all right. You're in good shape. I'm telling you. But here's the thing, you know what, Eric, he could say, well, you know what, preacher, you know, that whole thing, I get it, living for God, but you don't understand my wife. I mean, I just can't live for God because of my wife. That's an excuse. That's an excuse. What's your name, ma'am?
Natasha.
Natasha. All right, so Natasha could say to the ladies, well, I tell you what, you know, I really want to live for God, but I'm telling you this, Eric, he seems real nice here at church, but I'm telling you, when we get home, I'm telling you what, man, he is the hardest thing. He bosses me around like I'm the maid. He expects me to do this and do that. And the way he treats me, well, he's getting really quiet. Because you know what happens? And I'm not saying, like I said, hey, if this rings your bell, then there's an altar up here. I mean, just take use. That's all I can say. Because here's what I find. You know what happens most of the time? Is that people, listen, we've learned to play church. We've learned some of these guys come in here and they smile and shake everybody's hand and this guy seems like a great guy. But how does he treat mom at home? I don't know. He may come home and kick off his shoes, sit down and say, "Hey, woman, where's my tea? Come on, I've been sitting here waiting a whole 30 seconds. Aren't you going to get this stuff for me?" She's in the kitchen saying, "Yeah, I'm fixing to give it to you, all right? It ain't going to be how you want it, but you're going to get some tea, all right?" Little kids coming around like that. Amen. Hey, quit bothering me. I mean, I've got to watch this, and I'm watching that, and God help you when it's, you know, sports time, because the whole world stops. And we can know every team, we can know every player, we can know all their stats, but we can't even figure out where to find Hosea in the Bible.
Amen.
And then we wonder what's wrong at home. And then we come to church, but we know how to smile and how you doing, everything's good, and we sit down and we act like everything's okay. And there's so many ducks, we don't have enough wood to cover the ducks. And then when somebody, God help anybody that says, "Hey, it doesn't seem like this is right." "Well, who do you think you are to get in my business? You think you're the Holy Ghost of God or something? You self-righteous Pharisee? Well, you just think you're here to tell everybody what's wrong with them?"
Man.
Does this sound familiar at all? Well, you know what the whole problem is? We're not honest with ourselves. We're not honest with God. Some of you want to see your marriage change? When you get home tonight, say, "Honey, listen, I've got a question for you. What do you see in me that you don't think is right that I ought to change that we can pray about?"
Amen.
Some of you guys haven't got the guts to do it. You say, "Well, man, I'm afraid of what she's going to say." Why are you afraid? Because if she's your helpmeet, she probably knows you better than anybody else on this planet. And if her heart's right with God, she'll want to be a help to you.
Right.
Ladies, how about you? You want to look at him and say, "Honey, let's talk. What is there about me that you really honestly believe I really need some help with?" And I'm not saying it that you have to be at each other's throat, but what if, let's just throw a big wild what if out there. What if that you had that conversation, and then you got down by the couch, the bedside, wherever, and you said, "Let's pray about this." And then you as the man say, "God, help me and my wife. Let's help us. God, we need you in this thing." Eric says, "Natasha, right? Okay, I'm trying." "Natasha, what is it?" She said, "Well, honey, you know, when this happens and this is how you respond, yeah, I know. I'm sorry, I'm wrong. I'm sorry, I'm wrong." You know what's killing most homes? You know why you have so many divorces? So many people have a train wreck of marriage, and some people just kind of gut it out until the kids are gone. And then what I've seen happen over time and time again is once some kids are gone, then that marriage flies apart. Why is that? Because they never had a relationship. They stayed together for the kids. Their life revolved around the kids. And then when the kids are gone, they have no relationship. So they look somebody up on Facebook, was an old schoolmate that did the same thing, and then they hook up and fly away from a marriage instead of putting a thing together. You know why? Because they won't say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was wrong." It'll help you sometime just say, "I was wrong. I'm wrong. I'm sorry." So if Eric looked, I mean, it's kind of hard to really be mad at him if he looks at you and says, "Honey, I'm sorry, I was wrong, forgive me." Then after she picks herself up off the floor and you make sure her heart really is still beating, then you say, "Yeah, I'm serious." No, I'm kidding. But you know why that sounds like such a shock? Because it doesn't happen. We're the same thing. If Natasha said, "Okay, honey, what about," and he says, "Well, honey, you know, when this here and when you do that right there," if she, instead of saying, "Well, I'll tell you what, then maybe you just need another woman. I mean, if I'm not good enough and blah, 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 blah." But if she looked at him and said, "Listen, honey, I really love you and I'm sorry, forgive me." Well, don't you think if the two of them then knelt down together and said, "God, would you help us? And let's work together on this thing," that all of a sudden, you know, you'd look forward to coming home from work and stuff like that? Are we Christians? Do we claim to be Christians? Well, if we are, then why don't we act like it? It's a very simple principle. You said, "Oh, I bet you've never done that." Careful, you'll lose your money. I'm not perfect. I know that. Now, my wife, she is perfect, but, you know, I mean, that's... Right, ladies? The man's not perfect, but the women are, right? Now, listen, the truth is, what do we know? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? We're all sinners. If you're saved, you're a sinner saved by the grace of God. But you're not perfect.
Right.
You're not perfect. And you know what our problem is? When we do wrong, and it may be even something we do, and we don't necessarily mean to do it. The other day, I said something to my wife, and she got all upset and walked away, and I thought, do what I do. And so I've just learned that there just comes a time where you let them cool out a little bit. You just let them chill. Amen? You learn, you know, after 35 plus years of marriage, you learn a few things, you know, I hope. But you know what I learned? Just let her cool down. Then later when she comes back in, I'll say, obviously I said something that bothered you. You want to fill me in? Because I didn't think that I said anything wrong. Well, you said this and this. Yeah, well... Well, it sounds to me like this is what you said. No, that's not what I said. This is what I said. That's what you thought I meant. No, that's not what I meant. None of you have ever had this conversation. I guess it's pure illustration up here, right? So I'm just saying. We'll just lay it out there that way. But I said, well, listen, I'm sorry that that's what you thought I said. This is what I said. This was my intent. I did not intend for that to be the deal. I'm sorry. And she's like, okay, I forgive you, and then walk away. And I'm like, dude, that was just like too easy. I'm miserable now, and I was just... But you know what? But there's a joy there that comes because you have unity. You know, we talk about unity in church. Everybody thinks that just means everybody gets along. The truth of the matter is, nobody's ever going to get along with everybody.
Right.
Because you're a human being, and some of you got personality differences, and there's some people you just don't like. I just love it because you're going to be like, really? Yeah. There's some people you just don't like being around. Why don't you just be honest with yourself and say that's the whole deal? But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says we're to be long-suffering. You know what long-suffering is? That means you suffer long. Suffer. You know, there's some people just put up with you because they're being patient, they're being kind, they're being long-suffering. They're showing the attributes of the Holy Spirit. They're showing the attributes of God. They're being a blessing.
Amen.
Because sometimes you just get on people's nerves. I know nobody here ever gets on anybody else's nerves. So it's that church down the street. If that church down the street really get right with God, we have revival. But it's just the truth. The truth is we've got to be honest about where we are. If we want to go forward with God, we've got to say, look, here's a wood pile. Let's start taking the wood off the wood pile and say, look, here's this duck of bitterness. Here's this duck here where I've not got right. I've not repented. I've got this sin here. Here's this one right here. You say, man, do I have that many ducks? I don't know. Do you? I know most of the time because here's the thing. We're like kids. They hide things. And they keep hiding them there until you find it. Well, you know my son Jonathan, right? His little boy, Gage, he's 8 now, and he's just like Jonathan. Now, see, that doesn't mean anything to you, but it does to him. This little kid, he's just like his dad. And he gets into stuff, and then he hides them. So we had him at the house here, and he'd got in and found some candy. And he was eating the candy, and all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, where'd you get candy? What? I don't know. We'll go up there. This is how crafty he was. In the bedroom he was staying in, he took the vent cover off the air vent and put the candy wrappers all down inside her and put the vent back over. And then he's like, there's no evidence. Now, for all you kids in here think that's a cool idea, the moms and dads heard this too, so forget it. It's over, right? But you know, the thing is so we come over and kids are great. They're just like adults when you're under the preaching, you know, when you see the kid and he's standing there and here's the vent where he hid the candy, and you're like, all right, so where'd you get it? And they keep going, I don't know. And they look down. Why? Because they're afraid you're going to see it, right? And that's the same thing you guys do when I'm preaching and I mention something. And suddenly you kind of look like, oh, I hope he didn't catch that. I hope he didn't catch that. It's the same look. It's the same look, all right? And so... But you know what? That's it. You know what? He was able to hide it there. But now, whenever he does anything, he has to find another place to hide it. But you know what? It was full of a bunch of them. And one of my little granddaughters, she did the same thing. And she'd had, it was one of Doug's, had like 30 wrappers of candy. She'd been sneaking candy for several days and been hiding the wrappers. It was one of the things like you find an old mouse nest or something, right? And you look and here's all the stuff. And that's how it is with you with your sin. You keep hiding it until God will finally open it up and say, wow, what's all this right here? And that's the Holy Spirit's job. So tonight the Holy Spirit has already been telling you, hey, there's this stuff here. What are you going to do about it? Now some of you think you're smarter than God. But the Bible says in Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Jeremiah 16:17 says, for mine eyes are upon all their ways, they are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Hey, just because you did it in the dark, kiddo, doesn't mean God didn't see it. It's all daylight to God. The Bible says in Jeremiah 32:19, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The Bible says, for as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of who? Himself to God. You know the other problem in this thing is? We want to blame everybody else like that. But listen, sir, ma'am, when you stand before God, God's really not interested in your excuses. He's going to want to know about you. You're going to give an account of you. Now, let me ask you something. What if that happened tonight? If all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ showed up and said, hey, I'm going to sit right here in this chair and each one of you get to come up here and we're going to have a little conversation. Is your account clean? We sing the song, the old account was settled long ago. I understand about salvation. What about sanctification? What about the thoughts? Some of you guys struggling with pornography. Looking at the ladies. The Bible said, if a man looketh on a woman to lust after, he committed adultery with her already in his heart. Some of you in here would say, I would never commit adultery, but you are when that girl goes jogging down the street. God knows I hate it when warm weather hits. And I know you get a lot more hot weather than we do up there in Ohio, but man, it seemed like a couple of weeks ago, it started to get up in the 70s, and I think it just was a clue. Everybody take your clothes off and run around half naked, because that's what happens. I don't mind it when it gets cold. People put their clothes on. That's a blessing. Amen. And you say, oh, is it lust? No, sometimes it's just disgusting. I mean, you know, grandma's gone on leotards. It's like, sweetheart, you should be in a rocking chair with a skirt making cookies. I'm sorry. You don't need to be running down the street in leotards. No. And for some of the guys, are you kidding me? Sir, please, put your shirt back on. Yeah, I know you want to throw on your little shorts and go out in the yard and you want to get your little tan, but please, spare the rest of us. We want to keep our meal in our stomach. I'll tell you what, you say, oh, that's really not a big deal. Really? Let me ask you something. For some of you folks, maybe 50, 60 years older, have you ever seen such depravity in our country as you see today? Not out in the open. Listen, there's always been sin going on. But out in the open, in daylight, there's stuff goes on people wouldn't even do hardly at nighttime now, doing broad daylight. You know why? Because they really don't care about God. There's no fear of God in their eyes. And the sad part is a lot of those folks are Christian folks. No fear of God. No fear of God. If you're in here tonight and you say, well, I don't know about all this church religion stuff. Well, the Bible says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You draw your last breath, you're going to stand before God. Now, the church I'm at now, it's a small church. They're not able to provide all that we need, so I work a part-time job. I work at a funeral home. And we've got three different funeral homes in the Dayton area that work out of. And so, you know, you get to see a lot of things going. You in the state of Ohio, and I know this is going nationwide too, you know what the number one killer is? More than automobile accidents? Is heroin overdoses. And they're taking heroin and mixing it with fentanyl, which is 10 times more powerful than the heroin. And one fellow, at his funeral, he had a son who was his early 20s. And he knew the kid had some problem with drugs and all that. And he called the department, the kid didn't answer. went over and opened the door, and his son had died right there at the table, still had the needle in his arm where he had started to inject it, and it killed him, and that's how they found him. It happens. Listen, it happens all the time. And folks get to mess around with that stuff, they don't think it's a big deal. But listen to me, you don't have to do drugs to die. Probably about 6 months ago, come in, and usually you can tell if it's a younger person that died. Most of the time, it's drugs or suicide. Let me tell you, there's nothing worth taking your life over. There's always hope. You don't need to take your life. You see, you don't understand. My situation's bad. Your situation is not too bad that God can't help you with it. That I promise you. You might say, well, there might be some consequences. Listen to me. There are consequences, good and bad, for every decision we make. Every choice you make has consequences. And some of them are rough, but doesn't mean you can't get through them. You can get through them. But they had a young man, and I was like, oh, man. I said, was this guy a drug overdose? And I said, no. I said, we don't really have it. And this was a guy in his mid-20s. He was standing around talking to one of his friends, and all of a sudden the eyes rolled back in his head, and he fell over dead. Had a brain aneurysm. Seemingly had been in perfect health, and in just a matter of 2 or 3 seconds fell over dead right there. And, you don't know. Car accidents happen all the time. Car accidents happen all the time. Somebody going to rush. We had a rash of them up home for a while. People going down the exit ramps. And for a couple weeks there, it seemed like there was 5 or 6 accidents where people were killed because somebody decided to go down the exit ramp, coming off there and catching somebody coming off the highway, head-on collisions. Of course, people don't even see it coming until it's too late. Some of you think? You think, well, you know what? I'll have time to get right with God before I die. Do you realize most folks die and never get that opportunity? And for a lot of people, even that have serious illness, by the time they get them in the hospital, they put them on the drugs and stuff so much they can't even understand what's going on around them. They don't get this deathbed confession stuff. Listen, I've been at too many deathbeds. And you don't see all this. Well, listen, I know the doctor told me I'm getting ready to die, so I'm going to go ahead and get everything straight. It don't happen like that. What happens is you're going down the road and somebody is a drunk driver is on the wrong side of the road and they hit the car. We had years ago one of our families. It was a young man. He was married and they had a little baby, and they came to find out afterwards that the young lady was pregnant, and her mother-in-law was all around Christmas time. They had about Christmas shopping. They were on their way home, and a drunk driver was on the wrong side of the road, and they come over a hill, and it was like a Pinto versus a Cadillac. I don't remember the cars, but that's the kind of picture you get there. And the young man was killed instantly. The young mother gasped for air 2 or 3 times and died at the scene. The mother-in-law was taken to the hospital, and they had a little baby in the back. And they didn't even know that the car seat had come loose and had lodged upside down. They didn't even know the baby was in there until one of the firefighters heard a noise, came over there, and it was the baby whimpering, and they found it was a baby. The baby had a little dime-sized spot just right on the side of its head there. Other than that, the baby looked perfect. They had that baby in ICU. And the mother-in-law, they did surgery, tried to save her life. She died the next day. And so we had a young man that died, and his wife and his mother-in-law, and the baby was in ICU. And the dad of the young lady that died and the woman that died, that was his only daughter. And so he lost his wife and his daughter, and he's standing there looking at this bedside. There's this little baby, and all he's saying is, Grandpa loves you, please don't die. And across from him was the other grandpa saying, Grandpa loves you, please don't die. Why? Because somebody went out and they got drunk and they thought it was okay just to drink and drive, no big deal. And so you say, well, preacher, what happened? Well, while we were at the funeral home making arrangements for all the others, the baby died. So we had a funeral that had a mother with a baby in her arms, her mother-in-law, and her husband all in one funeral. You see what's that? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin will take an awful toll. Some of you are playing around with sin and you think you're going to get away with it. You won't. Let me tell you, for you young men in here, the devil will try to tell you it's okay, you'll be the exception. Now here's the thing, he wants you to think you're the brains of the operation, you won't get caught, and you'll get by with it. I'm here to tell you, no, you won't. You may get by a little bit, but you're not going to get away with it. You're not going to get away with it. I've been in this thing long enough. Watch young people. These young ladies in here, these little girls, how old are you, sweetheart? 12. Oh, you're at a prime age. You know what you got to watch out? You got to watch out for some of these other little guys come around. Boy, they tell you you're cute, you're beautiful, and you're the greatest thing. And then you say, oh, Mom, I'm in love, I'm in love, I'm in love. No, you're not in love. Now, first little boy comes over and tells you, well, if you loved me, I'm not even going to finish the statement. But I'm just telling you, at that age, and I know it's mom and dad, right? And you're going, oh, my goodness. Listen, I've raised 7 kids, 4 boys and 3 girls. I get it, okay? Amen. Too many times. But here's the thing. You need to listen to mom and dad. They're the best friends on this planet you have. And if your mom or your dad looks at a young man and says, stay away from him, listen. You say, yeah, but we go to the same church. I don't care. Amen. Some of you guys would be like, man, I don't like how you talk to me. That's your pride. That's your pride. Because you know what? If you're not full of pride, you'd say, that's right, preacher. I would respect that young lady enough to treat her with purity. Treat her with purity. You say, man, preacher, this is an awful lot of stuff. Yeah, but this is the stuff that goes on all the time. This is the stuff that happens in churches. This is the stuff that happens. Why? Because we got ducks in the wood pile, and instead of confessing and getting right with God, we just throw a little more wood on there and hope that by putting more wood on top of it, we get rid of the ducks. And the bottom line is, the only way to get rid of the ducks is to get the wood off the pile, bring the duck out, and say, God, here it is. I'm struggling with it. You say, well, preacher, you understand, I'm struggling with some things. Yes, welcome to being a Christian. If you're saved, you've got a flesh nature that struggles against the new man every day, every moment of every day. The only way you're going to get victory over it is to confess it and forsake it. You're not going to be able to get it. Confession. You got a confession. The Bible said, if we confess our sins. Now, here's something to help some of the rest of you that say, well, I think I'm okay, but you know, I keep struggling with certain things and I keep coming up to the altar and I pray about it, but I don't seem like I'm getting anywhere. The reason is you're not confessing it. Man. You say, yeah, but I go up and when I pray, I say, God, you know I'm having a terrible struggle in my life. And Lord, you know this is really hard for me. And Lord, you know I'm not what I ought to be. It's not a confession. Man. Okay. We'll pick on Eric, because that's the only name I can really remember right now. It helps me. Okay, Eric goes to the store, and while he's in the store, he sees this neat tool, and it'll just fit underneath his jacket, and they've really been short on money, and this tool would really help him with the job. And in a moment of weakness, he takes the tool, he puts it under his coat, and he walks out of the store. And then all of a sudden, as the doors open to the store, excuse me, sir, come with me. Oh, my goodness, he's busted. All right, so security takes him because they've been watching him through the cameras and looking. And you know, that's the thing today. There's cameras everywhere. And every one of you got a phone, got a camera. So does everybody else out there. As soon as something happens, you see it, everybody's out with their phones. So forget getting away with anything, right? So they take Eric up and they sit him down. And they say, all right, Eric, you know, we saw what you did there. And we want a confession. And Eric says, listen. Our finances are really bad. And my dear wife, I mean, I love her to death, but she spends all of our money. And you know, I work a lot of hours, but you know, there's just more bills than there is money. And I've been trying to work on this project. And I just don't know what else to say. That wouldn't be a confession, would it? What is a confession? See, I worked in police work for almost 10 years. You know what a confession is? I scoot down the paper in front of him, and I put the pencil there, and I said, all right, Eric, I want a confession. And so Eric writes down all this, like, I'm coming from a poor background, my wife spends all my money, I don't make enough money, and blah, blah, blah. And I turn that paper around, and I take the top sheet off, and then I turn it back around and say, now I want a confession. Amen. And confession is when Eric says, I took XYZ tool. Amen. I took it. I didn't pay for it. I stole it. That's a confession. Amen. You know why some of you are struggling tonight? Because you're not confessing. You're coming up saying, oh, God, you know, things aren't like they ought to be. I'm not what I ought to be. All right, how about confessing it? Let's just say the problem is you like to lie a lot. Instead of coming up and saying, God, I'm a liar. I'm struggling with lying. God, would you forgive me for being a liar? Help me not to lie. You know what? You'll find lying will be a whole different thing after that because you're confessing what you are, what you're doing. God, forgive me. I'm an adulterer. You said, preacher, I've never cheated. All right, so all those girly stuff you're looking at, the stuff's coming up on the internet, the stuff you think nobody else knows about, all right, God still knows about it. So how about just coming up and saying, God, I've got eyes full of adultery. God, would you forgive me? God, would you help me? God, I'm sorry. Well, you won't believe the peace. Why? Because you're confessing. Some of you ladies, God, I'm in rebellion against my husband. Forgive me for being a rebel. Not, well, Lord, you know, my husband, he's really hard to get along with, God. And Lord, you know, I've tried. Lord, you know, for your ass, I've tried. Lord, you... God's up there going, yeah. Same old excuses. Lord, I'm a gossip. Forgive me for gossiping. Because they're real quiet. These fans, these are well oiled because they don't make much noise. Do you understand the point? We've got to be serious with God. If we want revival, we've got to get down to the brass tacks of it. And see, because what Nehemiah said, what happened to Nehemiah? Because Nehemiah said, listen, you know why Jerusalem is all the walls are torn down? You know why the gates are burned up? You know why the nation of Israel scattered all over the place? Because we have sinned against God. We followed after Baal. We rebelled against our God. And God had to judge us. And now we're looking for mercy from God. You see what happens? Then God says, all right, then I'm going to do this, Nehemiah. I'm going to work it out. I'm going to send you back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and get Israel back on track again.
Amen.
Why? Because he got serious with God about what the root of the problem was.
Amen.
And the root of the problem was sin.
Right.
The root of your problem, the root of my problem is sin. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, Savior, I'm not talking about getting baptized. I'm not talking about joining the church.
Right.
You can get baptized till tadpoles call you brother, man. All you did was get wet.
Man.
You can join every church in town and all you've got's a bunch of memberships.
Right.
You say, well, I put money in. Good for you. That's not how you get to heaven. You say, get to heaven. How do I get to heaven? Well, the Bible's very simple. The Bible says the gospel is that Jesus Christ was crucified according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You say the death, yeah. The Bible says, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, Christ knew everything you've ever done that was a sin, and He said, I love you so much, I'm going to die for you.
Amen.
For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him, not just believe that He exists. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what you have to do? You have to come to the point where you say, I have sinned against a holy and a righteous God. I've broken the commandments. Now some people say, well, preacher, I hear something. Well, you know, I'm trying to keep the commandments, and I think I'm doing a pretty good job. Really? Well, let's see. Let's take a look at the commandments and see how you're doing. Let me ask you this. Have you ever told a lie? Well, of course, you've told a lie before, haven't you? Well, the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness, so you've broken the commandment of God.
Yeah.
Have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you, no matter how small in value?
Yeah.
You say, oh, I've never taken something. You already told us you're a liar, so I don't believe you there. But the truth of the matter is, you've taken stuff that didn't belong to you. What do you call somebody to take something that don't belong to them? They're a thief, right?
Right.
So you're already a lying thief. Just we only hit two commandments. You're a lying thief. You ever committed adultery? Now, some folks actually have committed adultery. Well, then you're guilty. And then those who say, well, I've never committed adultery. If a man looketh on a woman to lust after him, commit adultery already within his heart.
Right.
So I guarantee you, if you're a man in here and you can honestly try to tell me that you've never looked after a woman and you've never lusted after her, you're going back to liar, number one.
Right.
And number two, there is something worse wrong with you, and that's a greater sin
right.
if you like men instead of women.
Right.
And for some of you women say, that's right, those men, they're wicked. All right, ladies, the truth of the matter is, you've committed that same lust. You know, people don't talk about it, Annie, but you know what? Why do they use the gorgeous hunks in all the advertising stuff like that? Because the women look at them ads too.
Right.
You know what they've learned? They put all that stuff. Listen, it comes in your mailbox. It comes up on your computer screen, all that stuff there. And you know what? And there's women get it. See, listen, I wasn't born last night. All right? And I listen to everything going on around me. And you'll hear the ladies, woo, look at that. And you'll see them. You go by the store and they're looking at the magazines and stuff. And they're talking about that gorgeous hunk.
Yeah.
And they're not looking at him saying, Boy, I bet that guy there is a real godly Sunday school teacher. You see what the problem is, folks? We're not just being real about this. You know what I'm saying? The bottom line is, ladies, if you've lusted after that hunk, you say, well, I can't say that. My husband's sitting right here. Yeah, yeah. And that's why he's not saying he lusted after that girl that ran down the street, because you're sitting right there. Well, it looks to me like you've out of 10 commandments, you've busted 3 of them at least. And what does the Bible teach us? If you break one, you're what? Guilty as if you broke them all?
Right.
You know what that means then? You're sunk. You're done. You say, what do I have to do to go to hell? Nothing. You've already transgressed.
Right.
You're already condemned according to the book of John. Believe it or not, you're condemned already. You're just waiting for sentencing day. You're waiting for the books to be open. Another book is open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hey, you're just waiting for sentencing day. And if you drop dead before sentencing day, the Bible says the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes in torments.
Right.
Hell's the county jail of eternity.
Man.
You're condemned, you go to hell, and you stay there until the great white throne judgment. And people say, oh, you get another chance. No, no, no. Sentencing is not another chance.
Right.
Sentencing is you are guilty, you have rejected Jesus Christ, therefore you're cast into that lake of fire for eternity. That's eternal judgment on sin.
Yeah.
See, some of you think, well, people only go to hell because they smoke, drink, do drugs, and all that. No, 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 no. You see, the reason you go to hell is because as a sinner, that's what you do when you're a sinner. But you go to hell because you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and received forgiveness for that sin.
Yeah.
The bottom line, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Right.
Everybody's sinned. But why did he die? He died because God said, I'm going to judge sin. And he said, wait, judge me instead of them. Judge me for their sin. I'll take their place. Judge me. And that's why Calvary is so important, because the wrath of God fell on Jesus Christ at Calvary. He poured out all the wrath of the sin of mankind on Jesus Christ. He bore our sins. He became sin for us. Why? As God says, now that I put out my judgment, if you receive my Son, then he has taken your judgment. And I put my judgment on him, so when you receive him, I put his righteousness on you. And so I'm going to heaven not because of one good thing I've ever done or could do. I'm going to heaven because he put his righteousness on me, because I repented and said, I am guilty. Forgive me. I want mercy. I want Jesus Christ. It's my payment. And you know what he said? I'll do it. I'll do it. If you've never come to a point in your life that you've got on your face and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, then you're lost without hope and without God. What the preacher said earlier is, when you get saved, you may not remember the date. I got saved. I couldn't tell you. I couldn't have told you the date to save my life. Nobody wrote up my Bible. I didn't know I was supposed to remember it. All I knew is I was supposed to remember what happened.
Right.
What happened is he forgave me of my sin, and he came into my life, and there was a difference. And I can take you to the place.
Amen.
The church building's still there. I can take you to the very spot on the altar and say it was right here.
Yes.
What about you? Where was the place where you got saved? It didn't have to be church. Listen, I've led people to Christ. I led a guy a couple months ago to Christ at a McDonald's. Sitting right there before it's all done, man. He was crying and everything. I said, you want to get saved?
Amen.
Dude, let's do it right here at McDonald's, buddy. That's a Happy Meal right there. You know what I'm saying? But you know what? You don't have to be in church. I know guys that got saved in jail cells. I know guys that got saved in a park. I know people that just got down by the side of their bed and cried out to God, have mercy on my soul. Listen, the Bible says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What I find interesting is you ask people to say, are you saved? And they'll say, well, I got baptized. I ask you if you got baptized.
Right.
I ask you if you got saved. Because you can go to heaven without getting baptized. You know that.
Yeah.
Now, you should get baptized.
Right.
But if you don't get baptized, I mean, imagine a guy getting saved, so we're going to have a baptism service Sunday night, and he dies Saturday or Sunday afternoon in a car wreck. Somebody says, oh, he didn't make it. We need to make it. Because he didn't get wet? No. That's all you do. You get wet. It's a testimony thing. It's not salvation. Some of you say, well, you know, I got saved when I was little. Well, let me ask you something. When you was little and got saved, what did you get saved from? Do you have any idea? You know, I find out a lot of young people growing up in church, they make a profession when they're five. They don't even understand what sin is. You tell them, well, sin's the bad things we do. Okay. And I guarantee you, give me a room of 5, 6, 7 years old, and I can get every one of them saved in the whole service before it's all done. Why? Because all I got to do is start talking about a burning fire. Who wants to burn in a fire? What 5 and 6, 7 year old kid wants to burn in a fire? No way. So you know what you do? You scare them into coming up and say, okay, we say a prayer and ask Jesus, okay, Jesus, save me. They don't have any idea what they're doing. They might as well said, can I have a large pizza? Man. I'm talking about a spiritual thing happening. Man. And you know what I've watched happen? Then when the young people, they start getting up 12, 13, 14 years old, and they start having a real understanding about sin, and they go to mom and dad and they say, I think I'm lost. Mama goes, oh no, sweetheart, you prayed when you was three. Three? I don't even remember being three. You know what I'm saying? Now, I understand there are some that get saved. I know very few, but I know a few that got saved, 5, 6, 7. And man, they got it. But they're the exception. You know why we're having trouble getting revival a lot of times in churches? Because we got churches full of people that aren't converted. They're not saved. We want revival. Revival is for people that are saved. If you're not saved, you know what you need tonight? You need to get saved. You need to get saved. You say, well, listen, what do I do? Got saved. I'll tell you what, we're going to have an invitation. An invitation is simply this. If you want to get saved, you just come up here and see this preacher and he'll help take care of it. Amen. Take a word of God and show you how you know for sure that if you drop dead, and you could, if you drop dead, you know your last breath here, your first breath would be in heaven after that. Amen. Now here's the thing, Christian. You see that duck? He represents your ducks. Now, here's the invitation. Now, I want you to think about this for the Christians now. Listen to me. We say, you know what, that lost person, I sure wish that they would get saved. You and I wish? I wish us as Christians would get right. You know what, that lost person's got a better chance of getting saved if he's around a bunch of saved people got right. Now here, listen, I don't know exactly what God spoke to your heart, but I can tell you this, God has spoken to some hearts here tonight. Now here's the thing, the only thing that will keep you from coming up here is pride. Because pride tells you, if I go up there, somebody's going to know that I... Okay, let's just stop. Everything else you do in life, you could care less what anybody else thinks. Why does that matter right now? We say we want God, we want to see God in our life. Listen, I don't know any of you personally. I got a couple names down. But listen, I don't care what you've done. You say, oh, preacher, I've got a list of things I've done. Welcome to humanity. But I know this, take your list to Calvary. The ground's level at the cross. And you can show up at the foot of the cross and say, God, here's my list. I'm confessing. Please forgive me. If we confess our sins, it's conditional. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you want to be clean tonight? Do you want to get the wood off there? Get them ducks out, because once you get them out, they're done. See, little Johnny could walk around and he never had to worry. His sister could come by and go, remember the duck? And he'll go, what duck are you talking about? Why? Grandma already knows. Grandma already forgets. That duck holds no power over me. Man. And she'd have to think of something else, wouldn't she? Well, let me ask you something. What's the devil beating you up with? Why don't you disarm him tonight? Why don't you do some business with God here? And then when you get home tonight, husbands and wives, why don't you just take a few minutes and sit down and say, hey, let's clear the air here. Now, here's what I found. The reason we're afraid of that is because, number one, we think that something might be brought up. And the truth is, all of us are sinners, so it shouldn't surprise us. But you know what the sad part is? There's a lot of marriages that are hindered tonight for things that have been going on for years or things that maybe even happened years ago, and we've never got it right. But that bitterness is growing inside, and it just keeps growing and growing. And many times, by the time the bitterness gets so big that you see what it is, it's a monster that destroys. It's like a grudge. A grudge starts out like a little hamster, and we think it's okay. But we keep feeding it, it grows, and it turns into a grizzly. And then the grizzly eats you and destroys your life. Why? Because we didn't get rid of it when it was just a little grudge. It had been easier to handle. Listen, I don't know where you're at, but I'm telling you, you want to see God do something? Then let's get honest with ourselves and get honest with God tonight and see if God doesn't do something in your heart and life already.